Now, there was some result to this revival, and that leads to Reformation. And you don't need a fingerprint expert to find out what the results were. We find here now in chapter 10 at verse 1, and I'm reading. We read here, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore." Now, there is a great conviction of sin that comes over God's people at this particular time, and it certainly was something that was needed. Now, will you notice what happened? "And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." Now, this man, Shechaniah, he became the mouthpiece here of, I think, a group of people that recognized their sin and wanted to confess. And they come to Ezra, and they make this confession. They say, "We've trespassed against our God." Now, that's his very candid acknowledgement. And he says, "We've taken strange wives of the people of the land." And that, my friend, is nailing it down, dealing with specifics. And all of this was absolutely contrary to the law of Moses. It was breaking the law. And they had not consulted in this grave matter that which was written. In other words, they had departed from the Word of God. And this man now, though, casts himself upon the mercy of God. He says, "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." And the thing that follows here, will you notice, he says, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Now there were those that joined now in confession, and they likewise trembled at the commandment of God. That is, they just didn't read it or just study it. The Word of God had its way in their heart. When that was called to their attention, a transgression, they confessed it. They didn't attempt to rationalize or excuse it or cover it over, and they just came out and confessed it. And they did this according to the Word of God. Now he goes on, verse 4, "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. And Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." Now, this was a very serious thing in breaking the law of God. And they go before him with great travail of soul. Ezra now goes into the very presence of God. And this is something that's very drastic. It's rather heart-rending, this thing they went through. But the Word of God has been transgressed. And the repentance came to God's people here. Now, friends, that's where revival must begin. First, walking in the light of the Word of God. And when we come to the Word of God and it brings conviction to our hearts, we see we are coming short of the glory of God, or we are openly transgressing that which God has written. Then we go to him in confession. Then there is real repentance. And as a result, why, the children of God are revived. We today have been so busy preaching repentance to the lost world outside, very candidly, I'm not sure that God's asking or saying to the lost world there to repent. To the lost world, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when you come to Christ as Savior, something else happens. It happened in Thessalonica. Paul says, how ye turn to God from idols. Now, the coming to God took priority over turning from idols. Repentance does not precede faith. Faith goes before, and repentance follows. Follows as the night follows the day. It just has to follow. If it doesn't follow, then there wasn't anything pulling it up in front. There was no real saving faith at all. And therefore, the thing that's important today is this thing is so lacking in the church, is repentance. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, God asks the church to repent? In the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, he said to every one of them, repent, lest you repent. Now, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to unsaved people, apparently. He's talking to those that are saved. And today we're telling the lost world. Now, probably those of you that listen to me recognize I have a few hang-ups. Well, I want to tell you about another one I got. I detour every now and then, get off on these, but I feel they're important. Now, I personally do not agree with these people who are constantly saying to the mayor or to the governor or to the president, let's have a national day of prayer. We need prayer. Oh, my friend, what are you talking about? I can't believe that Ezra sent out word to that crowd that were round about them of the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Amorites, and the Egyptians. He didn't send out a petition to all of them. Let's have a great day of prayer. You don't ask the heathen to pray and repent. My friend, America today is a pagan nation. Let's face it, believers are a minority. This is a day when every minority is being heard except the Bible believers, and they're not being heard today. That's an interesting thing about our minority. And it's the reason that I think I could get up a rally of thousands of people in Southern California to call a great national day of prayer. I don't think it'd be any problem. Well, what good would it do? God is saying to his church, repent. He's saying to his church, you come back to me. Come back out of your coldness and your indifference. The thing is that what we need today is a revival, and a revival will not come without repentance, and until there is repentance in the church, and that's among believers. The very interesting thing is that these people here are no longer indifferent, you see. We've got indifference in the church today. Lyman Abbott made this statement years ago. He says, when a boy, I heard my father say, that if by some miracle God would change every cold, indifferent Christian into 10 blatant infidels, the church might well celebrate a day of thanksgiving and praise. Trouble with the church today, it's filled with cold, indifferent church members. I don't even know whether they're saved or not. And if revival had come, friends, I tell you, you're going to see this crowd that indifferent, they're either going to come over on the Lord's side, or else they're going to make it very clear they belong to the devil. This is tremendous, this section here, you see. Now, we find out this man, Ezra, he went to God in genuine repentance. Now, verse 7, and they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Now, they're making a real line of separation. Now, they're under law. I don't think that in the church today you could force this at all. But you see what they're doing. They're getting out all of the chaff that they possibly can from the good wheat here. And it would take about 3 days to come from any section in that land. And this is directed to these that have come out of Babylonian captivity because they've come to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. They are to come together, and they're to come together for a great time of spiritual refreshing, but repentance must precede it. And they're to come together, and if there are those that won't come, that hold something in their heart, they say they're not doing it my way, or they have some other objection, then they're to be put outside. Now, the church needs house cleaning today. And I don't mean taking out the dead wood or the members that can't locate. What the average church needs to get rid of are some of the members they can locate. They're the ones that they need to deal with. And if today real revival had come into the church, all this bitterness that you find even in our fundamental churches. Now, don't tell me they're not there. I was quite interested in several letters I received of what I said some time ago about the condition of fundamentalism. There are a great many people thought I should have kept quiet about it. They said, you shouldn't have brought that out in the open. I believe when you got cancer, telling people about it, friends, and when it's a spiritual cancer, knowing that the very life of the church, I think somebody ought to call attention to it and bring the old skeleton out of the closet. Let's get rid of it. That's the important thing. And I make no apology for doing that at all. Then there were several folk thought that their church was all right. The interesting thing, I happen to know a couple of the churches that were mentioned to me, and I know the pastor. The pastor has a different viewpoint than you have. I can assure you that. You see, bitterness today is like quinine in a barrel of water. Doesn't take much of it. And I remember that when I was a boy, my mother would always tell me when I'd cut up a chicken, you don't break the gallbladder. You ruin the whole chicken if you do. You could have spoiled the entire fowl. And God wants to get rid of that. He says, for instance, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And the Lord said, a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. Just a few complainers and critics in the church can absolutely stifle any spiritual movement in the church. How many lives have been wrecked by bitterness? And we don't have time to develop that today. Now, we're told, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days, was the ninth month. And verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you've transgressed, taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land from the strange wives. And all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. In other words, not being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word also. Repentance that leads to action. And we're hearing a great deal today about action groups in the church. What they mean are witnessing. What the church needs to do is to get cleaned up. This confession needs to be done. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now you find here that this is going to be a bitter pill, but they did all the things that have been asked of them. And these people come together in confession. And when they do, there was, I'm confident, the great wrenching of the heart, and there was great agony of soul as these people did this thing. And I think something here that's quite interesting, that when they gathered together, why, there was quite a rainstorm that they apparently came up, and they appointed a certain time. But the people are many, verse 13, and it's a time of much rain, and we're not able to stand without, neither is this work of one day. Now, they're not going to do it in a slipshod manner. Rainstorm came up. Everybody wanted to scatter. And this man Ezra's got a whole lot of sand. And he says, well, we don't want to stand out here in all this rain, and with women and children. And what we want to do is to come back another day and to do this thing right. And now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let them which have taken strange wives, let this thing be handled in an orderly way. This is a great thing, by the way, and this is the thing they did. And they all, we're told here, verse 19, they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Now, will you notice, verse 44, the last verse, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. And that tells you a pretty sad story, does it not? The sins that have to be visited on the children. And then another thing, that this offering is an offering that speaks of the fact that the people are united together now as one. I can't call it fellowship. I think fellowship is something that the Spirit of God brought to believers on the day of Pentecost. You don't see too much of it today, but there are many places where there's wonderful fellowship. I go into many churches, and there's certain churches I go in, I just look forward to it. There are wonderful folk there. You have wonderful fellowship in the things of God. And there are some few churches not quite like that, but there are so many wonderful churches, wonderful people today you can have fellowship. Now, only the Spirit of God can make that. Here, you have a time of the people coming together, united in this tremendous effort that is made. That brings us to the end of the book of Ezra. Next time, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. Oh, this is a great book we're coming to now, and there's a lot of fun in the book of Nehemiah. I hope you find fun in the Bible. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.